Our text this morning comes from the New Testament, in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. This is on page 1021 if you're following in the pew Bibles. 1 John 1 and 8 through 10. And John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." John introduces a displeasing theme for us in these verses. Sin is an unpleasant song. It is not a popular topic. In fact, the very word sin will not be heard in many so-called Christian pulpits this morning. And there are various reasons for that. It's not pleasant because it exposes our pride. We are a proud people. And sin, the doctrine of sin, cuts our legs out from under us. There's also a sense of shame. Every one of us in here has either seasons of life or specific occasions that we are not proud of. We prefer they remain in the dark. And it's unpopular to bring those out into the light. Some, it's an unpopular topic because we have different definitions of what's right and what's wrong. The very word sin implies that there is a right and that there is a wrong and that wrongs are committed. But as soon as you say that, even the most free-spirited person in the room has their own definition of what's right and what's wrong. And so how do you decide what sin is? Who gets to decide? It's also unpopular just because of ethical laziness. It takes effort to think about what's right and what's wrong and how to apply those categories, and we're ethically lazy. And so we prefer to apply our judgment of what's right and what's wrong according to the circumstance rather than an objective standard. But when you get right down to it, when you trace it back to its source, the reason why this topic is so difficult for you and for me is because of the human heart and the state of the human heart. The way the prophet Jeremiah says it, Jeremiah says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Jesus preaches to undeceive you. Here, John says it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We mislead ourselves. Jesus, over and over again, He urged His disciples, do not let yourselves be led astray. Do not be deceived. The apostles preached the same way. Do not be deceived. Jesus preaches truth, and He preaches truth so that you and I would not be deceived. Even by ourselves. And so what He says here is, sin is your reality. It's not just the reality of your neighbor. It is your reality. And since it is your reality, remember he's preaching here to undeceive our minds. If sin is your reality, then it must be confessed. Not to a human priest, but to Him. It must be confessed. Look at what he says. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves. In other words, if we deny that this is our reality, we are leading ourselves astray. We're lying to ourselves. And the truth of what Jesus says, the truth that leads to life, the truth is not in us. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, it literally is speaking of a you and God speaking together. If you confess this together, if you declare this with one mind, if we confess, if we have a if you and God, you have a concurrent declaration, and you are of the same mind on this, not that you hate sin as much as he does, that'll never happen. But you have the same vision. You have the same awareness, the same judgment, the same view of what sin is. If you confess, if you acknowledge this together, if you come to the same understanding, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now before I answer what true confession is, I want to answer what it is not. True confession is not self-hatred. It's not that you look in the mirror and you see all the physical blotches and you begin to think the worst about yourself. That's not what this is. A true confession is an acknowledgement, not of physical blemishes, but of ethical violations. True confession is admitting that there has been a moral fall. True confession. Look at what he says. If we confess our sins, this is going to be a statement of clarity. We confess sin with clarity, admitting precisely what it is. What does God say about it? God says about it, this is the abominable thing that I hate. And a soul that has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit agrees with that. We agree and say, this deceit, this dishonesty, this lie is the abominable thing which every soul ought to hate. And so we agree. We admit that this is not just a weakness. It's not just being prone to mistakes. It's not about being clumsy. It's about a moral rebellion, an ugly, foul, deliberate rebellion against the pure, spotless will of God. That's what this is about. And you put the Bible's label on it, not man's label. It's not a weakness. It's not mistakes. We don't put other labels on this. We call it what it is, and we have a clear vision. Yo, this is how you're introduced to the gospel of Jesus. That you have a clear sight of what sin is. You confess it with clarity. You confess it with judgment. What does God judge about sin? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's His judgment to Adam. What He says through the prophet Ezekiel, the soul that sins must die. You're not suffering for your parents, and your parents aren't going to suffer for you. You stand on your own two feet. The soul, the individual soul that sins, that soul shall die. That's God's judgment against sin. True confession. It is clear. It's stated with judgment. You know, your conscience serves you well when it decides right from wrong. That's what your conscience is doing here. Your conscience is acting as a judge, saying, you have flattered yourself that you would get away with this, but be sure your sin will find you out. And so true confession is going to be clear. It's going to have a judgment. It will be in detail. Y'all, it's easy. I mean, it's the easiest thing in the world to stand in front of a group of people and say, we're all sinners. We're all fallen. It's even easier to say we all make mistakes. We've all done things that we shouldn't. You can do that without a blush. As soon as you stand, not before a group of people, but in front of a holy God, and begin to run down the list one by one, that's where we don't want to go. Our pride, our shame, our ethical laziness, we don't want to go there. True confession, what John's talking about, if we confess, y'all, this is talking about your fellowship with God. John is writing to these churches, and he is writing to you so that you would know fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Y'all, the impediment, the obstacle to that fellowship is exactly what John is talking about. And he's saying, if we desire, you long for this fellowship with God, this oneness with God, there's a wall, there is a barrier, and the barrier must be removed. John is saying, confess the barrier, acknowledge the barrier is there. If we confess with a clarity, with a judgment, in detail, the way Paul said it, he said, I would not have known sin unless the law had said, you shall not covet. I've wondered before, what did Paul covet? You know, sometimes you have those questions about the Bible. You know, what could this mean? I would be fascinated to know, what did Paul covet? He says, I've coveted no one's silver and gold. What did Paul covet? What have you coveted? What have you desired? It must be confessed with clarity, with judgment, with detail, and with deep emotion. What the Bible does, the Bible calls on all the powers of the soul to respond to what He's saying. Not just the mind, not just our emotions, not just our will, but the whole thing. He calls on the whole soul to respond to what He's saying. And what you find in the Bible is that there is such a thing as a holy hatred. That there is such a thing in a good man's soul as a cultivated resentment. And you have a burning hatred against everything that is against His honor and robs you of your peace. You don't shrug this off. It's a confession that, Lord, this is what robs you of your majesty. This is what robs you of your honor in my own walk, my own witness. This is what robs me and my family of peace and joy. You cannot look at what sin does with a shrug. No, there is a deep and burning indignation. If there is any place for righteous indignation, this is it. Whatever righteous indignation means. If there's any place for it, this is it. And you have a hatred. And the stronger your character, the hotter your hatred will burn against everything that is impure. And I'm saying that knowing that I have as far to go as anybody. We shrug it off. And we forget that the stronger the character, the hotter the hatred against everything that is impure and robs God of His honor and our peace. Yeah, this is your reality. Sin has to be confessed. And secondly, if it will be confessed, truly confessed, then sin will also be forgiven. And you see that in verse 9. If we confess our sins, what does He say? He is faithful and just. Faithful and just. Where does your peace come from as a Christian? If you're a Christian here this morning, where does your peace and your assurance come from? Because a religion that's built on mere sentiment or pity, that's not the jewel that will stand the fires of the judgment day. Now, your peace, your assurance, it finds its source. What does He say? In these strong attributes of God. Faithful and just. Not that He is merely pity, but that He is faithful. Not just that He is tender, but that He is just. Your assurance, your hope as a Christian strikes its roots deep down into the character of a God who is pure, who is light, in whom is no darkness at all. Your forgiveness is not based on His mere pity. Your forgiveness is grounded. True biblical religion cuts a channel right through the granite of His character, His justice, His faithfulness. What does He say? He is faithful and just. It's an echo of what the Lord said to Moses. In Exodus 34, Here's Moses. He has prayed, "Lord, show me Your glory. Show me everything there is to know about You. Show me Your glory, Your brightness, Your character." And what does the Lord say? "You can't see me and live, but I'll tell you what I will do. I'll reveal my name to you." And he passes by and he proclaims his own name. And his name is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Now, those words spoken to Moses, those words are echoed through the rest of the Bible. You read through the Psalms, so many of the Psalms echo that language. You have David in Psalm 86, "You, O Lord, are good and forgiving and abundant in mercy and truth." Here's John. John is echoing that very sentiment. He is faithful and just. He keeps His word. Your salvation is based on a word that He has spoken. It's based in His character. He's faithful to Himself. He's light. There's no darkness at all in Him. He's already said it. The soul that sins must die. If you are going to be saved, that death penalty must be served. And so what He says, His Son willingly takes up this charge. His Son willingly says, "Lay the full weight of Your wrath upon Me." And He goes to the cross and He stretches out His hands and He is pierced. The wrath of God is satisfied. And now, because of that, because of Jesus' obedience and His blood, it can now be said of God that He is just and the justifier. He's faithful and just to Himself. The death penalty has been served. And now you are not guilty. Y'all, you get a room full of people who grasp that message and watch the glory fall. That is an amazing statement. He's faithful to Himself. He's faithful to His Word. What has He said? "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near," through the prophet Isaiah. "Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Not just pardon a little bit, but abundantly pardon. That's His word of promise. He says to the prophet Micah, "I delight in mercy." Now that's His word of promise. "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And the sinner who is gripped by that message, she brings her sins of scarlet and crimson to the atoning blood of the Redeemer, and they are washed. That's where your pardon comes from. That's where your peace comes from. It's rooted in God's character. It's rooted in His Word. It's rooted in His faithfulness to His Son. That His Son has gone to the cross, He's ascended to heaven, and He now pleads His own wounds. He pleads His blood. Why can you be forgiven? You can be forgiven because Jesus pleads on the ground of His own blood. He prays, "Father, behold my wounds. Behold my obedience. Behold my record." And the Father can look at the Son and give His approval. And for any and every soul who is found in the Son, abiding in the Son, trusting in the Son, then He can look upon you and say, with you I am well pleased. So sin must be confessed. It must be pardoned. And last, it must be cleansed. Sin is your reality. And because it is your reality, it has to be acknowledged. It has to be pardoned. And it has to be washed away. Verse 9, John says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To wash, to purify, to remove the stains. You have two problems as a human being. Every human being who's ever lived has two problems. One is legal, and the other is in your character. The message of the Bible addresses both. Legally, what the message of the Bible does, what Jesus does for you legally, is you pass from a state of wrath and God's displeasure to a state of His favor. You pass from His anger to His friendship. You pass from a state of legal condemnation to a state of legal innocence. And the only way that can happen is if He is faithful and just. If Jesus has gone to the cross and obeyed His Father's law and His own judgments. There's a legal problem, and that legal problem is removed in the gospel of Jesus. The wrath of God is satisfied. There's also, however, a character problem. Everyone who's a Christian here, you have the exact same legal standing. Exactly the same. If you're a Christian here, every single one of you who are believers are innocent. And you stand on the spotless record of Christ. Our character, however, our character takes a long time to unpack and to iron out all the wrinkles. And what John is saying is those wrinkles will be ironed out. That it will take a lifetime of purification and cleansing, but every one of those blotches will be removed so that by the time you take your last breath, you have the final stage of purification and cleansing and you enter the gates of heaven and you're pure. You're clean. That stage of perfection will not come in this life. But what he's saying is, there's a process. There is a work that's going on. It is a work of God's Spirit. And everyone who's been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, everyone who has confessed sin to be the abominable thing which God hates and every soul ought to hate, everyone who has confessed that and who's been pardoned, every single soul who fits that description is being cleansed. Is being washed. It's the same sort of thing he said in verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You're pardoned and you're cleansed. Now, these two are traveling companions. If you have no interest in being cleansed, you've not been pardoned. You might know a good bit about the Bible. You might know a good bit about Jesus. But if your walk, if you have no interest whatsoever in being cleansed, if there's no desire for holiness, if there's no longing for God, no desire after Him, no hunger for His Word, then you need to move from a point of information to a point of conversion. Now, for you Christians in the room, sometimes our tank runs a little low. And you can start to wonder, have I truly believed? My desires for God are running, they're running on empty. What does that say about me? That's where this text comes in. This text is given to the churches. It's given to you as a sweet assurance. The preciousness of the gospel is here. Have you confessed your sin? Have you experienced the joy of pardon? Have you experienced the battle against sin? Not victory over sin, but the battle over sin. Are you still engaged in the battle? If you're still in the fight, then you haven't left the front. If you're still fighting against it, if you're still resisting it, that's a pretty good sign. There is a sweet statement of assurance here that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Look, you have a new house guest. You have a new person who dwells with you. And that new house guest, that new one who dwells with you is the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit of Christ, He's the Comforter. He takes up residence with you. He now indwells in you. You're struggling with this or that particular sin or temptation. What do you do? Well, the very first question would be, have you confessed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? You have the Holy Spirit in you. If you have the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in you, then you can look that sin in the face and say, not only am I pardoned, but you will be wiped off the map. I have a heart that will be cleansed. You can look that sin in the face and stare it down, pleading this promise of the Word. This is what the Spirit does. It is a new life that's planted in you. And that new life, it starts as a little seed, and that little seed, it expands, it grows just like leaven. It has an expulsive power, and it forces out the dominion of sin. Oh, there's the duty of mortification here. Mortification, an old term, it's a good word. It just means putting sin to death. There's the duty of looking sin in the face and not just confessing it and then giving yourself license to do it again and just ask for forgiveness. It's way too easy to do that. Especially if you love the message of grace. And we do. You love the message of grace that we're saved not by works, but saved by what Jesus has done on the cross. It's way too easy. Especially with it's a sin that you love. And you cherish it. You polish it. You keep it hidden, tucked away. Way too easy to confess it, ask for forgiveness, and then bring it down from the shelf again. But if you confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. It's the duty of putting that thing to death, of taking that polished idol down from the shelf and smashing it to the floor. Mortification, putting sin to death. Y'all, this is a precious gospel. This is what we build our life on. You build a life on this. You can build a family on this. You build a church around this. Whole communities can be built around this declaration. That sin is reality. But as it is confessed, as it is pardoned, and as it is cleansed, y'all, you have the Holy Spirit and He seals. He presses the joy of this pardon down on you. And it is offered to you today without money and without price. It is extended to you that you might reach out the hand and grasp the promises of God and His gospel. That you would repent, that you would see sin for what it is, that you'd confess it, and that you would turn. And it is offered to you without money and without price. Would you pray with me? Lord, we would hear your testimony today. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. And then, Lord, that you would open our mouths that we might declare your praise. Lord, forgive us for deceiving ourselves and for trying to deceive you. We have made you a liar and proved that the truth is not in us. Oh, Lord, convict us and lead us to the joy of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, would you plant the seed of your word deep in our hearts? Would you cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And oh, Lord, that the soil of joy would be stirred in our souls. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.